Let me again bid you welcome. They express appreciation for your being here. We say it so often, but we say it sincerely. It's good, really good to get together. So we're glad you're here. There's an outline again, the bulletin this morning. If you'd like to follow along, please do so. I'm going to take the title of the lesson from a verse, not from the scripture reading necessarily, but from the text at the top of your outline in the introduction. It's in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. We've titled the lesson, "You'll Consider the Son of God." And that's what the Hebrew writer said. It says, "For consider him," meaning Jesus, "that endured such contradiction," or the opposition of sinners, "against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." You know, so Jesus now sets the standard. And he says in so many words, if we give him right consideration, we can avoid being weary and faint in our Christianity or our Christian living. Sometimes, you know, I've heard people say, "Oh, Christianity's too much. You know, it's just a hardship. I just can't do it all the time. Boy, you sure require a lot from me. Wow. You know, I'm troubled, I'm tired, I'm weary." Yeah. I almost want to say, some people say, "You know, what's the use?" No, we have 24 hours in a day, 30 days a week, or 28 or 31.
A month.
I'm glad you're listening to me. Sometimes I don't listen to myself.
You get 30 days a week?
24 hours a day.
There you go.
Now you're going to miss my point. In fact, I don't even remember what the point I'm going to make. But 24 hours a day. 30 days in a month, let's say, I'm not 28 or 31. That's 720 hours a month. Is it too much to ask for four in assembling together? 720. Four. Oh, I don't think I can make four. I can do three. Oh, you know what? You're not considering the right thing. Hebrew writer says, consider him. All right. Well, I put that in your definition. Consider Jesus, meaning I want to give Jesus some careful thought. I want to give Jesus some deliberation. I want to take Jesus into account. I'm going to give Jesus, I'll consider, the Hebrew writer said, consider him. I'm going to give Jesus some thoughtful attention. I'm going to ponder Jesus. In other words, I'm not going to just give him a little, "All right, Jesus, all right, got it." No, I'm going to consider. I'm going to contemplate, scrutinize. I put all my thesaurus on this. Examine, think about, reason, be mindful of him. And if you don't do that, you're going to be weary and you're going to come up with the idea, "Oh, attendance, just not going to do it today." 720 hours in a month. I didn't multiply out seven times 24 to get that. I just did the monthly one. Can't give one a week, 1 hour a week. I'm going to get to my regular lesson, but I just want to dwell on this for a while. Now, you have the notes. I want you to chew on, consider him. I mean, give that up. Think about that. All right, well, what's 24 times 7?
24 times 7.
168.
All right, so let's take it by the week. 168 hours. 168. We meet for 1 hour a week. 168. Just want one. And if you don't give Jesus right consideration, that 1 hour is, oh, I don't even want to give one this week. Kind of, oh, well, that's right. Think about Jesus. Okay, I did. Now look at your definition of consider. Like you said, consider him, otherwise you're going to be weary. You're going to be weary, what the writer said. So I'm going to suggest some things to think about in this lesson. Number one, consider his purpose in coming into the world. When he was, the shepherds announced at his birth in Luke 2 verse 11, for to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. When you consider Jesus' birth, consider a Savior. Well, I need a Savior. Ponder that. He's a Savior. His purpose in coming into the world. The angels announced to Joseph, she shall bring forth a son. You call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, give some attention to the purpose of Jesus' birth. Purpose. Came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's me. If you don't give that any consideration, even the assembly or benevolence or kindness is not going to mean much. Because it's because of who he is and what he's done for us that provides meaning for us and to, for us to. I want to sacrifice something. I want to give something up. I have two choices here. Oh, selfishness or shall I serve? I'm going to choose service. Number two, consider his knowledge and understanding of what he would endure. You see, the suffering and the crucifixion was not a surprise to Jesus. It was not. He knew that at the end of his earthly road there would be a cross. If I knew that that was at the end of my 3-year mission journey, I'm going to go this direction. But no, Jesus doesn't. Consider that. It is described in Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. Here's the verse. He took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and he said, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. We're all going, but the Son of Man, but I will be betrayed. Here's the verse. Betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes. They shall condemn him to death. Shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, scourge, and to crucify him. Oh, I'm going to take that journey. If you don't give that consideration, the sacrifice of even the trip to the building to worship an hour a week and 4 hours a month when you have 720 hours given to you, you can't give four. I'm not mad at you. I'm just giving you the numbers. Wow. Consider Jesus' journey to the cross. You know, Jesus, you know what's going to happen to you? Oh, yes, I do. I'm going to be betrayed, condemned, delivered, mocked, scourged, and crucified. Think about that. Consider him. Number three. Consider that Jesus willingly accepted that cross. Again, this is not a spur-of-the-moment bravery. It's not a reluctant action. He's not forced. He's marching toward that end. In Matthew 20, verse 28, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Give that some thought. In Philippians 2, verse 8, it was in our text, he humbled himself, became obedient to the death. Oh, even the death of the cross. And I can't give an hour? A week? 4 a month? 720 are given to me? Wish I could have. I should have had a picture of 720. Verses 4. Consider him. Like I say, the verse says, if you don't, you'll be weary. Christianity? I'm not going to give it much effort. You're not considering the right thing. It's interesting. Even Jesus in the garden. Never mind, put that in your notes. I didn't put that in your notes. But Jesus even helped in his arrest. In John 18, verse 4, the soldiers and the people come to arrest Jesus. He says, "Whom seek ye?" And he answered, "Well, I'm he." I think you'd put your hand up. In verse 8, they ask again, "We're looking for Jesus." "I told you that I'm he." Hand go up again. "I'm the one." In verse 11, he tells Peter, "Put up the sword." And then he uses a phrase, "The cup which my Father gives me, shall I not drink it?" The cup that he gives me. Yeah. Boy, I think we can put up with a few things. I think we can sacrifice a little. I think we can put self aside just for a few moments. It's easier to do when you can give Jesus the right consideration. I'm trying to give you some encouragement here. Consider him. Number 4, consider Jesus' silence before his accusers. It was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, Isaiah said he'll be oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Well, that was the prophecy. Well, sure enough, during his trial, he's before the high priest. In Matthew 26, the priest says, "Answer thou nothing? What is it which these witness against you?" Jesus held his peace. Really? Herod questions Jesus in Luke 23, and the Bible says he answered him nothing. He goes before Pilate in Matthew 27, answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Why the silence? Consider that. I'm going to answer your question. Why the silence? Prophesied Jesus would be condemned. We just read that, and that he would be silent. But in Acts chapter 8, verse 33, Philip is preaching to the Ethiopian, and the Ethiopian is reading from this prophecy back in Isaiah 53. And Philip preaches Jesus to the Ethiopian. And in verse 33 of Acts chapter 8, Philip gives this, it says, "In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away." You see, when Jesus went before, it was in the trial. It was an unfair trial. It was a mock trial. And any discussion, any debate, any argument wasn't going to do any good. We would refer it today as a kangaroo court. The decision has already been made. So in his humiliation, going through that trial, his judgment was taken away. It wasn't a judgment where you could hear both sides of the case. The minds of those who were putting Jesus through the trial were shut by pride and prejudice, and anything that Jesus said would make no difference. So it was even prophesied that he would, as a lamb before his shearer is dumb, so he would not even open his mouth. And Philip said in his judgment, his humiliation was taken away. Or in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Consider his silence. Number 5 is consider Jesus' agony on the cross. And the horribleness of crucifixion we know about. We've read it in the Bible. We've read it in histories. We know about the horribleness of crucifixion. Give that consideration. And then number six is consider Jesus' concern for others. Throughout Jesus' agony and going through the trial and the crucifixion, a remarkable item to notice is his thinking of others and not self. But that was the business of the cross. Was that forgiveness, the salvation, the mercy, the grace, the love divine. Yeah. And so when he's on the cross, he considers his mother in John 19, verse 27. He gives her to the beloved apostle John. He considers his persecutors in the midst of the pain and the crucifixion and says, Father, forgive them. He is in the act of crucifixion, he's really considering a world of people by not bailing out. It's described in Romans 5, verse 8. God commends his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Consider Jesus' concern for others. Even crucifixion deserves consideration. Number seven, consider Jesus' resurrection. In Matthew 28, remember, after the crucifixion, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus can come and beg for the body of Jesus. And they bury him in a tomb. And the ladies come to prepare the body. And when they arrive at the tomb in Matthew 28, verse 5, the angel answered and said to the women, fear not. I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here. He's risen. Oh, that's right. He's risen. The Apostle Paul reveals the results that if there was no resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's kind of interesting. Paul just puts one line of reasoning upon another in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 14. And it's all based upon the premise, what if Jesus was not raised from the dead? What if there was no resurrection? He said in verse 14, these are all in 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 14, he says, our preaching is vain. There's no resurrection. Why am I preaching? There's no resurrection. And he also said in verse 14, and your faith is in vain. So if there's no resurrection, why are you listening to me? If Jesus wasn't resurrected, why am I preaching and why are you listening? Why are you here? Paul presents another argument in verse 15. He said, then we're false witnesses. If there's no resurrection, we're bearing witness to the resurrection of Jesus. And in verse 17, he says, if there's no resurrection, you're yet in your sins. Jesus was raised for our justification. In verse 18, and they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Meaning there's no resurrection. They've gone to the grave and they stay there. To never be resurrected if Jesus was not resurrected. In verse 19, we are of all men most miserable. The reason would be because we don't have any hope in this life. We just live this life, and that's it, if there's no resurrection. When you consider Jesus, consider his resurrection. And then his last statement Paul mentions in verse 32, if the dead are not raised, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's it. That's life. Is this all there is? No. There's a resurrection. Consider him who was raised. Number eight, consider Jesus' ascension to the Father's right hand. After his resurrection, he was on earth for 40 days. And then he was ascended back to the Father. In Ephesians 1 verse 20, it mentions God's power, which he did in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him down at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Yeah. Give that consideration. Well, not only resurrected, ascended. With that. Number nine, consider Jesus coming again. In Acts chapter 1, his ascension is recorded in great, really great detail. Because it says that when he, meaning Jesus, had spoken these things, he was taken up. A cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And they said, the men of Galilee, that gathering that was there to hear Jesus' last words before he ascended, the men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, same one, one that was crucified, the one that was resurrected, that was among us for 40 days, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Give that consideration, that he's coming back. Paul explains one purpose, there's many, but one purpose for Jesus coming back. It says in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because, why would we want to turn our life around? Why would I want to minister, serve, attend, study? Why do I want to do all of these things? And if I look at all of these things, I'm going to be weary unless I consider him. When I look at all, look at everything Christianity requires. I quit. Oh, you're not considering the right thing. Repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he's given assurance to all men in that he has raised him from the dead. He's appointed a day. He's coming back. Amos said in the Old Testament, prepare to meet thy God. That's right. Give him consideration. Consider him. The last one I could have added, and I'll just close with this. You need to consider his invitation. Consider Jesus' invitation. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Oh, are you weary? Think Christianity's too much? Too much to ask for the things that we need to do? Is that really too much? Are you weary? Come unto me. Come. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. I got too much to do in this world. I mean, I have family and friends and job. And you start piling up the list. Oh, you're considering the wrong. You're looking the wrong way. Consider him. Come unto me. He knows all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He knows your situation you're in. But come to him. I'll give you rest. That's his problem. That's his invitation. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The only time Christianity becomes heavy is if you drag the cross and not carry it. The cross is easier to live by when you carry the cross. If you're dragging, oh man, oh, that cross. Oh, why did I ever become a Christian? Look at all I got to do. Drag the cross. If that's what you're doing, you're going to be weary. And you're going to bail out. And you won't be here when it's time for Bible study and worship. You're considering the wrong thing. You're looking at your burden. Those things you're laden with. I want you to take your eyes off that for 4 hours a month when you have 720. Okay, I get off. I already did that. So that's why at the close of a lesson, you know, let's stand together and sing a song of invitation, a song of exhortation. We're pleading and praying. Once you've heard that good news gospel message and you believe it, you're willing to turn your life around in God's side. You're willing to confess your faith before witnesses that are gathered here, you can be baptized. Then rise to walk in newness of life. Now you're in the family of God. Forgiven of sins. Hope you have the hope of heaven within. Other blessings from that one action. And then we grow.
So that's the invitation. If you're subject to it, if you haven't accomplished that, you want to ask Brendan for strength or encouragement, step aside me, and at the end of the song, I'll just ask you what's on your mind.